Most of you know Dylan. Dylan is from South Africa. He headed up our internship for us last year and did a phenomenal job of that. Felt that the Lord was calling him to propose to Anna. Yeah. He thought I was going to say to plant a church, but there's something that comes before that. And that's getting married. So he's proposed to wonderful Anna, daughter of Caroline and Justin, and we all know she said yes. So we need to pray for her a little later. But Dylan also felt that the Lord was calling him to plant a church in Milton Keynes, and so he's on with that. In fact, I'll let him update us on that, I think, and we'll put our hands together and show our appreciation, our love for him, and our welcome to him. Bless you, Dylan.
Hello, everyone. Can everyone hear me? Good. Let's have a look. Wow, it's really good to see everyone again. It feels like I haven't been here for ages, you know? It's amazing how quickly time goes. And I've got the Message Bible up here, which that's when you know times are tough. You know, you got to get on with it. But we've got the most incredible privilege today of sitting under the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, you guys are amazing. You know, I just want to start by saying thank you so much for the opportunity. From Stephen and the elders and the leaders here, for me to share the Word of God. It's a privilege, it's an honor every time. Yeah. And, you know, there are few sermons like this where, in preparation, where you can feel the pressure for it. I don't know if anyone can feel that, but there's something about what God's doing this morning that there's an opposition in the Spirit. To people hearing this message from the Word of God. And I think what Martin Luther went through, what Andrew shared there, is he went through some tough times when you're sharing about justification by faith. And sometimes what the enemy will do is, you might have felt an opposition this week to hearing and coming to church, whatever it is, but just know that you are here now. If I can ask you just to switch off. So switch everything off, all the voices in your head right now, and let's be attentive to the Word of God. As Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Yeah. And that's what I'm praying for today. And we're in the middle of a church plant, which also comes with its challenges and its funds, but we're excited. We're seeing God do some amazing stuff. We're just meeting with a lot of, you know, non-Christians, people where the F word that's going around isn't the word faith. You know, it's another word, those kind of guys. And it's a rough group of people that we are encountering. And I'm loving it. I'm loving it. When you have someone sitting in your church meeting and all kinds of language has been used, I'm like, amen, Lord, that's who Jesus would have been after. That's who he would have been hanging out with. And that's who we're after. We're not planning a church for the church. We're planning a church for the unchurched. So please be praying for us. We are excited. We really are praying for breakthrough in Milton Keynes. We want to see the city transformed. And he's already linking us with churches there. And God's doing an amazing work of unity already in the city. We're coming there with the spirit of peace, not division. And we've seen God do some amazing stuff. So please keep praying for us. And if you want to know more, please speak to Anna. So, teamwork, babe, teamwork. If you have your Bibles, can you please turn to Genesis chapter 15? Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Oh. Get ready. Does everyone have their seatbelts with them? You ready? Amen? Come on, I'm from Africa. We talk to the preacher when he preaches, you know? Yeah, this is what we're looking for. I'm just going to start by reading you a little story that I saw, which I thought was pretty good. It says this. The Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans and the English. The Mexicans eat a lot of fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the Americans and the English. The Chinese drink very little red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans and the English. The Italians drink a lot of red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans and the English. The Germans drink a lot of beer, eat a lot of sausages and fats, and suffer fewer heart attacks than Americans and the English. Conclusion, eat and drink what you like. Speaking English is apparently what kills you. Okay. I thought that was quite good. But don't you find sometimes the problem that we're looking for isn't the real problem? That a lot of the time, you know, all these fancy diets here, I've seen people on the most, you know, healthy diets and they still die. So, I mean, I'd rather die with a good taste in my mouth. Amen? Come on. Genesis chapter 15. That had nothing to do with the preach, but anyway. Genesis 15. Everyone know about Abram?
Yes.
Do you? Who likes Abram here? Who feels they can relate to this guy? Hey?
My name was Abram.
Really? Isn't that the guy's name?
The last name.
Oh, the last name. Oh, really? Okay, well, okay. I got that mixed up. Anyway, moving on swiftly. That's awkward. So, Genesis chapter 15. We introduced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Just to warn you, I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture today. So, please, if you're ready to learn something, who wants to learn something from the Word of God? Yeah, who wants to grow from the Word of God today? Amen. Okay, we're going to learn something. We're going to grow. And I pray that every person here, but you might need to jot down some scriptures or get the sermon later because there's going to be a lot of scripture coming at you. But it's a heart of God. There's a lot in here. So Genesis 15 verse 1, it says this. After this, after what? Well, after Melchizedek met Abram and broke bread and wine. What does that remind you of? Communion. Even in the Old Testament before Jesus came.
Yeah.
Right? That's amazing. We'll come back to that. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? Can you say childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Verse 5. He took him outside. Can you say outside? And said, look up. Can you say look up? At the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abram believed. Can you say believed?
Believe.
Oh, hallelujah. Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. What we've been hearing about today started some 6,000 years ago whenever Abram was around, right? I'm no historian, but I think it was a long time ago. It was before any of us were born, right? So God came and appeared to Abram, and he says this. This guy's 85 at the time, and the Lord appears to him and he says, look, you're going to inherit, or you're going to have children across the planet. And Abram looks at his body and he says, how is that possible? How is that possible? Number one, I'm 85. Now, I don't know much about biology, but I know enough that as you get older, I mean, childbearing age kind of gets, you know, less and less the older you get. Kind of today, if you're over 40, you know, it's kind of, you know, a bit risky. And Sarah is about 75. So Abram's looking at the situation and he's thinking, Lord, I don't know if you know about biology or how you created us, but it doesn't look like anything's going to be happening here. We're not going to be having children. And plus, Sarah was barren her whole life. Have you ever received a promise from God in a place where you feel so inadequate that you look at yourself, you think, Lord, this is impossible to come from me. In an area where you think, I am so barren in my life, I've not ever been able to do something like give a prophetic word or help someone out or share the gospel with someone. How can I possibly be the person that you've planned to use to do that task? Anyone like that? I know God came to me and he said, Dylan, I want you to start preaching the gospel. I used to stand in orals, turn bright red in school. I used to hold the piece of paper. It would be shaking so much, I'd have to put it down, hold my hands behind my back because all my friends would laugh at me. And God appeared to me and he said, son, I want you to preach. I said, Lord, I'm not a preacher. I'm not even a speaker. But God says, where you are weak, there I am strong. And in your area of greatest weakness, God can show his greatest strength. Because actually, he doesn't want the glory to go to you, but to him. Amen. So, Abraham comes there. But I love the scripture in verse 6. It says, Abraham believed and it was credited. It doesn't say Abraham behaved and it was credited. It says Abraham believed and it was credited. Now, I don't know about you, but crediting reminds me of accounting. Any accountants in the room? Yeah, okay, one. He looked at it. Accountants, we will pray for you. I feel sorry for you, you know, sitting around with numbers, but all day, every day. But accounting, there's a credit and a debit. On your bank statement, debit, credit. Right? And certain things will put you in credit. Certain things will put you in debit. What will put you in debit? Anyone? Okay. Where's the accountant? We need help. What puts a debit in your account?
Stuff going out.
What's a credit to your account?
Stuff coming in.
There we go. Basic accounting 101. You've all passed, right? So we've got this. There's, for a moment there, I actually forgot. I was like, which one is it? So I'm like, luckily we had an accountant. But the Bible says this, that something's going to come into Abraham through believing. Right? And it's not by behaving he's going to earn it. He's going to get it purely by faith and by believing. Does that sound like good news to you? Yes. It sounds like very good news. I don't know about you, but it's funny because Abraham has this promise from God. He believes God, and God says, I'm going to put something inside of you. It's righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is being right with God. And it's totally free. But I love in Genesis chapter 16, if you turn over, I love the scripture. That, remember, Genesis 15, God does this. Genesis 16, it says in verse 1, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Guys, has anyone here ever been asked a question by your wife and you've thought, is that a trick question? Anyone? I don't know about you, but this kind of, for me, fits into that category. Like, okay, are you being serious? Are you being serious? But Abram agreed to what Sarah said. Chapter 15, God had said, I will give you descendants. Chapter 16, Sarah said, he has a plan. Come on. Verse 3, so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, she conceived. When she became pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Verse 5, then Sarah said to Abraham, I love this verse, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. All the men in the room say amen. Hallelujah. Can every guy understand what just happened there? A few verses earlier, Sarah's saying, here's the plan. You're going to sleep with the maidservant, and then she's going to have a baby, and that's going to solve the problem of no children. Then we're going to inherit it. Verse 5, exactly what she said happens. And in verse 5, Sarah said to Abram, you are responsible. She says, I put my servant in your arms. Now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Guys, how do we win? How do we win? Whose idea was it? I'm starting to think, Sarah, are you being serious? And poor Abram, she even brings the Lord into the equation and says, may he judge between you and me. Oh, have mercy. We need help, guys. We need help. All those things. I know me and Anna had a situation recently. We're getting married, if you didn't know that. And we're getting married. So Anna convinces me on a Friday evening after a long week at work that we're going to go for dinner tasting, you know, for wedding. So I thought, great, you know, free food. We're going to get a whole lot of food here. So I skip lunch. You know, when you're planning this, I'm like, we're going to make the most of this wedding dinner tasting thing. I'm ready. And you know when your stomach's grumbling, but it's at 8 o'clock on a Friday night. You've been at work the whole day. And we're driving to Northampton. All the way to Northampton. And we get to Northampton and we sit down. And it's at this bowling green and the caterer's coming. And we're waiting for him. I have a cup of tea. And Anna turns to me and she says, I hope there's food. I said, you hope there's food. Like, it's called dinner tasting. You know, I don't know about you, but for a dinner taste, we have to eat some dinner. We have to taste something. But she looked at me, and I said, oh, okay. She said, it'll be so funny. I'm like, yeah, like, I'm starving here. I'm nearly dying. It'll be hilarious. But anyway, so the guy arrives and he sits down with a can of Coke. He's like, okay, we've got a lot to get through. I'm like, where's the food? You know, and I'm sitting there the whole meeting. You know, guys, any guy in this room will understand this. But anyway, so Anna's having a good laugh about this. We think it's hilarious. But then I say, okay, look, plan B. We've got to get to plan B. There's a nice Turkish restaurant. We're going to get there, and we're going to have a great evening. We're not going to let this dinner tasting thing that went wrong upset our evening. We're going to get some food in us. So we go there. We get to the Turkish restaurant, and there's a line. There's a queue at 9:30 at night. Now, remember, I skipped lunch, right? So last time I ate was like 7 in the morning. And we're standing there, and the guy's like, oh, there's a half an hour waiting list. Half an hour. So Anna looks at me, she's like, babe, there's a half an hour waiting list. Why don't you? And she's looking at me like it's my fault. And I'm like, babe, you know, what is that? But it's interesting that I was standing there thinking, oh my goodness, this is how relationships work. Right here in Genesis, you are responsible for the hunger that we are going through. I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't know how to win this thing. Guys, if anyone has advice, please speak to me afterwards, because I will happily receive it. But in verse 2, it says this. I love this. It says, Abram listened to Sarah's voice. Abram listened to Sarah's voice. How many times has God spoken to you and given you directions in life? And what do? We listen to the voice of those around us over the voice of God. Anyone? How many times when we do that, we end up with a big problem because we didn't listen to God's solution, but we listened to our family, friends, and society's solution instead of God's? Isaiah 55 says, God's ways are not our ways, neither are his thoughts our thoughts. And how often the advice we get from people costs us, because what happens is Hagar ends up having a child, and that child is called Ishmael, and from Ishmael come a whole lot of problems because they didn't listen to God's plan A. I've seen this time and time again when God's spoken to someone and said, I have a Christian husband, a Christian wife for you. But what do? We listen to the society, our friends, our family say, oh no, that guy's a great guy. This, you know, settle for something less. And what happens? We forget the voice of God and we end up with problems. The person we should have been with, we don't. Because we didn't listen to the voice of God and we rushed the timing of God. There's God's calling and there's God's timing. And we need to discern which one we're in. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. So Genesis, I love it because Romans 10 verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Right. Faith comes by hearing. Can I say this? Unbelief comes by hearing too. By hearing those around you, by hearing the pessimism, the negativity of society right now. Brexit is going to kill us all. Oh my goodness, the world, Kim Jong-un's going to send a missile to us. Which voice is louder in your head? Is it that, or is it the word of God that says, he will protect us, he will cover us, and it will all be well with my soul? If we allow negativity to dominate our thinking, we end up in a life of insecurity and perpetual complaining instead of living in the security of God. We love quoting this stuff, but it's actually time that we start living it. And I think Sarah, the reason she tried to make it happen is we think there's something surely that I must do in order to get God's blessing, when actually all we need to do is believe and it will be credited to us. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, guys, we've got this. Romans chapter 4, if you look there, it's an interpretation of what happened in Abram's life. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? Now, we've been talking about justification by faith, just as if you never sinned. And it says this. So, Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say that he discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. But what does Scripture say? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, so you can see the link with Genesis 15 all the way through to Romans chapter 4. And it says, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. Can we say gift? But as an obligation. Can you say obligation? In verse 5, he says, however, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Come on. That actually, when a person works, when you work for something, you actually think, I've done this, therefore I'm owed this. I deserve this because I've done this. Amen? How many of you, if you got to the end of your month, your payday came, and you're sitting there, and your boss walks in, and he says, oh my goodness, I just don't feel like paying you this month. I'm so glad for all you've done. It's just such a gift you've given us. But I'll see next month whether I'm going to pay you. How many of you would be happy and stay working for that guy? We'd walk out, we'd be like, give me what you owe me. Why? Because I've done the work, therefore I deserve the pay. And I see this entitlement mentality creeping into the modern church. Because time and time again, we walk through life and we think God owes us something. And we live with this postmodern age where I determine who God is and we shape God into an image that we like. Instead of going to the Bible and saying, God, who are you? Who are you? Show me from your word. Because in today's age, if you say that God could possibly send somebody to hell, if you even mention that, it's seen as politically incorrect. It's seen as some kind of archaic medieval times belief. It's so offensive. And the problem is we have that God, that idol that people create, shaping their lives. Because the God you shape will shape you. And actually, if we get to the God of the Bible, actually maybe our lives will start looking like the Son of God in the Bible. Amen. Amen. You can feel the weight of this thing. And time and time again, people are like, give me what you owe me. I deserve this. My friend, if you want what you deserve, if you truly want what you deserve, go to hell. Because that is what every person in this room deserves apart from Jesus Christ. We must be very careful about demanding our rights on this planet. Because we have one right, to glorify God, to make Him majestic, to live for His glory. Come on. I know this isn't the politically correct way of planning a church or speaking to people these days, but it is the truth, and it's because I love you. It's the word of God. And we see in this generation, how is it? It's the most prosperous generation financially in the history of humanity. We have the most abundance of goods and services and products and everything like that. The highest average wage in the history of mankind. And yet, we have the highest depression rates, the highest suicide rates. We have the highest problems in mental states because maybe just possibly, we have the most entitled generation coming through thinking that the world owes them everything. And we've lost the heart of gratitude because we're boasting in what we've done and we think because we've done this, we're entitled to this. Entitlement will rob you of all joy in this planet. Come on. It's time we get back to the Bible. Thank you, George. Yeah. So I love this because the Bible says in the Message Bible version, it says, Abram saw that the job was too big for him to accomplish. Do you actually see getting right with God as something too big for you to accomplish? Or do you possibly think deep down in the crevices of your heart, if you dug down and you drilled down right there today and you got down right to the depth of your heart, do you possibly think that just by being good enough, I could get in? Do we? Think about it. Picture the nicest atheist you know. The most good, generous atheist you know. And do you think deep down in your heart, that person is a good person and therefore they should get into heaven? That's where we are at. I'm asking you, this is one of the most challenging sermons to myself as much as to anyone. Because I know deep down, we actually maybe think that there's a chance that good people get to heaven apart from Christ. But that deception is so deep in the modern day church that we need to check our hearts and say, Lord, but for the grace of God, every one of us stood condemned before God, not even by the sins that we've committed on this planet, but by the sin Adam inherited and gave to us as a gift through mankind. That the Bible says, by one man, sin entered the world, and death came through that one man. That death reigned, that all mankind stood condemned before God. Every single one of us. Not by just the works we had done, but also by the sin we had inherited through Adam's sin. It's called the great fall of mankind. And every one of us, if you think you're okay, and you think, because we live in a comparison generation where I'm okay because I don't do X, Y, and Z. I'm okay because I'm not an adulterer. I'm okay because I'm not a murderer. I'm actually better than that person. Instead of looking at our hearts and saying, I stand before God and actually I'm condemned as much as any person on this planet, not because of who I am, but actually because I am a sinner by my very nature and DNA. And Romans chapter 1 starts there and he says, the wrath of God was being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It says they become filled with every kind of envy, greed, depravity, slander, arrogance, disorder. They're insolent, arrogant, boastful. They disobey their parents. They invent ways of doing evil. They are senseless, heartless, faithless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but even approve of those who practice them. Whoa. Welcome to church. That's the message. But that preceded Romans chapter 4. Condemnation preceded justification. That one man brought condemnation for all mankind. And I'm asking us to search our hearts and think of those friends of ours that we think possibly, you know, I read a book from the Emerging Church this week, that God is this fairy tale God, basically, that won't do anything. But actually, when we understand the wrath of God fully, we can understand the grace of God in all its fullness. Because we see God for who He is and actually what Jesus Christ had to go through on that cross. How many of you know that the legal comes before the relational? If you are not legally right with somebody, you will never be relationally connected to that person. The legal must be there. I use this illustration that, you know, if someone cheated on you, on your spouse, on your wife, or anything like that, and committed adultery against you, would you be happy? No. You'd be traumatically scarred from that. I know people have gone through that pain. If someone murdered someone in your family, the pain that that would bring would be the most terrible pain that you could experience. And let me ask you, if you sat at the dinner table after finding out that news of someone being unfaithful to your spouse, and you sat at the dinner table with your spouse across the table from you and the person who committed that sin against you sitting there, how would you feel? As a guy, we know what we'd want to do. I'd want to beat them with the love of Christ. I'd love to lay hands on them with a 10-inch spanner. But we'd have them sitting there and we'd be thinking, oh my goodness. Now, in that moment, you have the option and the opportunity to express forgiveness. Both people are repentant and you decide, okay, if I don't forgive them, I'm going to live the rest of my life with something that's going to destroy me, because bitterness is drinking poison and hoping the other one experiences its effects. And you're sitting there and you decide, okay, I'm going to forgive you both, but it's going to take a long time and I never want to see you again. You can still forgive them and never see them. That's how it works. That kind of makes sense to me. I don't know about you. That forgiveness makes sense to me. It's God, Jesus, died on the cross, and we get forgiven. That That makes logical sense. Jesus paid the price for our sins, and then Jesus declares, okay, you're forgiven. I can get my head around that. As much as it's great and all that, it makes sense. Justification doesn't make sense. Because justification is not just being forgiven, it's actually being declared totally pure, totally righteous, just as if you never sinned. So it's the same situation, except you're sitting at that dinner table and you're looking at two people and you're not seeing the sin at all. You're not seeing the sin committed against you at all. You're seeing just as if they never sinned. And let me ask you, is it easier to relate to someone like that? A lot easier. That's what God declares upon our lives. He doesn't stop at saying, you're forgiven, I never want to see you again. He actually goes and says, you're justified, just as if you never sinned, so I can be with you again. Yes. That is a mystery of the gospel. Yes. That doesn't make sense to me, because how can God look down at me and see me no longer as a sinner, but as a saint, but with a totally new nature? Mm-hmm. Just as if I've never done any of those sins in the past. Can anyone say amen? Is that hectic? Is that amazing? Is that the good news? You see, there's this understanding that, I know, has anyone had their death certificate here issued yet? I'll pray for you if you have, because you should not be here, right? Wrong place, right? If you've had your death certificate, I want you to know every single person in this room has a death certificate. Every one of you. You died to the law through the body of Jesus Christ. Every one of you. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I died. You have a death certificate. So it's like this. It's like this. You've got a knock on the door. Who's there? Devil Delivery Services. Devil who? Devil Delivery Services. I've got a parcel for Dylan Russell. I say, okay. And stupidly, I'll open the door. Hello, devil. How are you? He says, not great. And you? I said, I'm all right. He says, I've got a package for Dylan Russell. Can you please sign here? Because there's a big debt outstanding. I've got the debt collectors on their way. The bailiffs are on the way. You better get your TV packed up, your couch ready. You better put your shoes on the pile, because actually there's a big debt owing. And by the way, you're guilty. So we could have the police on their way as well. There's a warrant for an arrest of Mr. Dylan Russell. Could you please sign here? Thinking... and most of us, what do? Come in. You have the warrant. Walk right into my house. Walk right into my family. Let's condemn the whole family. Let's put our families through hell. Or you look at him and you say, unfortunately, Dylan Russell passed away. Yes. He's dead. Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to need proof. We're going to need some proof. We need the death certificate. And you bring out Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. There's a little pastoral certificate. You put it there and you say, I have been crucified with Christ. That no longer belongs to me. That belongs to someone who's dead. And I used to work in debt collection, and I know that when someone's passed away and they put that death certificate in, the debt is cancelled. Amen.
Yeah.
It's no longer applying to you. So that devil has no right to condemn, has no right to bring parcels and deliveries to you of condemnation and death. Why? Because you already died and you're a new person in Christ. It's the most beautiful, beautiful thing in the history of humanity. And I want us to really think about this thing of covenant and looking at with Abraham in Genesis 15. The Bible says, as the sun was setting, darkness came over the whole land. And the Bible says God made a covenant with Abraham. And verse 17 and 18, he reinforces that covenant. But it says Abraham had to be asleep when God made a covenant. I don't know about you, but it wasn't a covenant like he made with Moses. It was a covenant he made with Abraham. And that covenant said, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. God speaking. The Mosaic covenant was a covenant that said, you shall not steal. You shall not covet. You shall not commit adultery. Who was it on? You. Jesus came and he had to set us free from that and say, actually, I will do this for you. I will do this for you. No longer about you. It's all about him. What gives God more glory? What you do or what he does? What he does in us. Hallelujah. This is good news. I love this, that we have a new nature in Christ, and I'm coming to a close. Is everyone with me?
Yeah.
Is everyone with me? Is everyone receiving?
Yeah.
Good. Anyone, if you haven't learned something yet, I pray that you will now. But how many of you know that we had an old nature, we have a new nature? The old nature died in Christ. The devil will try and get you to remember that it's alive, but it's not, I promise you. And here's the thing, your new nature desires Christ more than anything else. Your greatest temptation as a Christian should not be for sin, but for him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Your greatest temptation as a Christian should not be for sin, but for him. Come on. How many of you know none of the New Testament commandments were written to unbelievers? Mm-hmm. Think about it. Mm-hmm. They were all written to Christians who had a new nature that could actually fulfill those commandments. We are free. Where religion and the law cannot go, Christ has gone.
Yeah.
Where your self-efforts end, Christ's work truly begins. We need to give up on self. And we need to start trusting in him. Amen. And I'll close with Romans 7. I've shared in, I think, the evening service a while ago. But I realize sometimes reiteration is the best way of learning the gospel. You can hear it time and time again. And Romans 7, I'm going to really paraphrase and use an illustration because it's quite confusing. But it says, you were married to Mr. Law. Anyone know this? Oh, glory. I love this. But we, every single one of us, were born into this planet. We were born into an arranged marriage. Now, I'm glad me and Anna got to choose, who we married. Because I've seen some people with arranged marriages. And, oh, Lord. I just saw it can be quite an interesting thing. But actually, the fact that I got to choose, it's such a powerful thing, not just for me, but also for Anna, to know that it was an initiated choice of freedom.
Yeah.
But here's the thing, Mr. Law doesn't like that.
Mm-hmm.
He likes to do what he wants to do. And here's the thing, is Mr. Law was absolutely perfect. He is the perfect husband, the perfect man. And it's like every single one of us, we get married to Mr. Law and we wake up on that first day of marriage and you're thinking, okay, honeymoon time, this is a good time, we're going to be okay. And Mr. Law, your alarm is just about to come on and he quickly turns over and says, why are you still in bed? Where's my cup of coffee and where's my tea? Where's my scrambled eggs and bacon? Babe, I will never talk to you like that, just so you know. Can you imagine? You'd be thinking, oh, okay, he was just so perfect when we dated. How could it possibly be that now I have to do all this stuff? So you run downstairs, you get the scrambled egg and bacon, you rush upstairs quickly, and Mr. Laws, he takes one bite of that, and he says, it's not warm enough. It's not made well enough. And he throws it down. He says, go make some more. Whoa, okay, I need some pastoral counseling. So you run down. And you think, okay, we're going to do this. Bring up the tea. It's not right. How can you be my wife? And you think, what? This is day one of marriage. Day two, you think it's going to get better. It doesn't. So then you start deciding, okay, I've got to kill him or I've got to die. One of the two, but someone is going to die in this marriage because this is out of hand. I remember one of my mentors always said, I said, have you ever thought about, you know, like divorce or something like that in your marriage? She said, never divorce, but murder a few times. And I said, fair enough. And I should never joke as an engaged man about that. But anyway, so Mr. Law is there and he's thinking, I'm going to, you know, he's perfect. So you go to pastoral counseling with Leslie. And you're sitting with Leslie, you tell her what's happening. And she says, no, but he's perfect. He's the perfect guy. Everyone knows that. You are wrong, he is right. Great. So what you try and do is poison him. So you bring up the tea, you put in some stuff, and you think, I'm going to kill him. So you give him the tea, you watch him drink it, and he's like on steroids. Because he can't die. He's that perfect. And you think, my goodness, how are we going to get out of this? Someone has got to die. And you think, oh, I can't, I'm going to have to take my own life. There's only one way out of this. And then you meet someone amazing. And his name is Mr. Grace. And you meet him by total chance, so it seems. And Mr. Grace comes and he says, you need to get out of this. You need to get out of this. You're in the wrong. But here's what I'll do. Is I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die for you. Take your place. And then I've got such superpower. I'm going to be raised again. And so Mr. Grace does this, and he says, I'm going to die as you, which means he dies in your place, and then you get a new relationship, a new marriage, and you wake up and you think, oh my goodness, I've got Mr. Grace to be married to. And so you wake up on your first day of marriage, before the alarm goes off, you quickly jump out of bed. You think, I've got to get down and get his food for him. I've got to get his tea. I've got to get his coffee for him. And he says, what are you doing? Stay in bed. Yeah, but he said, no, you need to rest. I'm going to get it for you. And you're thinking, whoa, this is different. Second day, you do the same thing because you're so conditioned and used to performing for your husband that you don't know how to receive freely. And so you do that, and he says, whoa, stay in bed. I'm going to make the coffee for you. I'm going to make the tea for you. I'm going to make the breakfast for you. Now you enjoy and eat it, and we're going to do life together. That's who Jesus Christ is. Amen. Amen. Who would you rather be married to? Mr. Law or Mr. Grace? Mr. Grace. But how much of an insult if we still live like we're married to Mr. Law? We need to learn how to live in the freedom of the gospel of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to pray for you, and I'm going to end there. And I want to say, the Lord absolutely loves and adores every person in this room. If you've never responded to the gospel, now is your chance. And I know I've done a roller coaster tour. But actually, it's the most important doctrine to build your life on. It's the foundation on which to build our lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your truth. Thank you so much for your word. I pray, Father God, that every one of us would see the freedom you've bought for us. I pray we'd see our death certificate and our birth certificate. That you've given us a new name. You've given us a new day. Holy Spirit, I pray for conviction in every heart here, mine included, where we've compromised your truth. I pray for repentance deep down in our hearts. Lord, any person here who's still sitting without faith in the gospel, I pray convict them of their unbelief. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now. Where people are stuck in that performance mentality of performing for you, break it in Jesus' name.
Yes.
I pray the grace of God would wash over every single soul right now. Every single heart. Where we've got into the motions of doing church, I pray we would repent and come back to a vibrant relationship with you. Holy Spirit, convict us, call us. Lord, where people have made plan Bs that are causing troubles in their families, I pray bring restoration. Bring Isaac to those families. Holy Spirit, we pray right now against every demonic attack in this room right now. where people are thinking, should I respond, shouldn't I respond? I pray for conviction in their spirits. If there's anyone in this place, just with every eye closed, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never believed in your heart like Abraham did and received this righteousness as a free gift, if that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand where you are. I want to pray for you. If there's anyone who knows right now that you need to respond and receive this, I'd like you to raise your hand. Anyone? If not, no worries, but anyone. You might be feeling a tension in your soul. Lord, convict. So, Father, I bless every person here in the name of Jesus. And I pray we'd have great days knowing we're justified by faith.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, amen.